All right, everybody, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning. If you would, at this time, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 29. At the Cross. Hymn number 29 in your hymnals. At the Cross. Go ahead and start there right on the first. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart, singing this morning. We'll open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this chance and opportunity that we have to sing praises unto you. From the hymnal that we have, thank you for this church, Lord, and I pray that you'd bless the remainder of this service at this time, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
For our next song, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 244, Amazing Grace. Hymn number 244 in your hymnals. Hymn 244, we'll go ahead and start there right on the first.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Oh,
to Anchor Baptist Church. This time we'll go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. Now, you know, I picked a spring-looking picture. I didn't know it was going to snow, but we'll just have to pretend. You know, we're in April here. But we do have the verse of the week on the front, Galatians chapter number 1, verse 14. We still have a lot of time to work on this passage, and someone has already quoted it, so keep working hard on that. On the inside, you'll see our service times are listed Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 o'clock. Below that, all of our soul-winning times are listed. And, you know, by the way, if anyone's ever interested in starting a new soul-winning time, I'm more than open to that. Just let me know, and we can get that added to the bulletin. Below is the nursing home ministry schedule for the next couple of weeks. And underneath that, we have our year-to-date statistics. Praise the Lord, we got to 200 so far for the year, so that's exciting to see already this early in the year. Keep working hard out soul-winning. We do have our upcoming events April 13th. That is next Sunday evening. We'll have our men's preaching night. If you want to preach, you got to sign up and wear a shirt and tie. There's a sign-up sheet in the back for that. 15-minute sermons for the length there. Next is April 19th. That's our Easter soul-winning marathon here in Oklahoma City. And we have a sign-up sheet for that as well. I'm probably going to order the food for that this upcoming Saturday. So please do sign up today or Wednesday. That'd be a great help. Also, April 20th. In the morning, we're going to be catering barbecue just to celebrate Easter together, have a great time. And then in the evening, we are having the Lord's Supper. I did send out an email to the musicians and to some of the ushers for how the order of service is going to work for that. I just sent you guys a document with everything you need to know. If you have any questions or need clarification on anything, please let me know, and I'll make sure to help you with that. May 16th through the 18th is the King James Conference at Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Vancouver, Washington. Looking forward to tuning into those, and hopefully someone can make it to that as well. May 31st is the Durant, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon with Steadfast. June 28th is the Tinker Air Show Fellowship Day, followed by the next day, the 29th, Brother Ben Naim from Steadfast is preaching both services for us. Looking forward to that. August 27th through the 31st is the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship. Looking forward to going to another conference again. These are a ton of fun. Great preaching, great fellowship. There's usually some extra events going on. In the past, I know there's been like that trampoline place. There's been softball tournaments. There's been ice skating. So I'm sure there's going to be fun stuff going on. So looking forward to enjoying that week. August 6th through the 11th is the Bahamas missions trip. And so make sure you're still working on getting passports and your itinerary sent over to Steadfast if you plan on going to that. Below is our visitor card if you need to update your information, if we have any visitors this morning. And on the back is our prayer list. Please do keep all those requests in prayer throughout the week. And if you ever have any updates or new requests, just email me and I'll get that added, no problem. Also, information about giving, if you'd like to do that, is below. And that's going to be it for announcements this morning. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, for our third song, if you would at this time, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 37. There will be no dark valley, hymn number 37 in your hymnals. Hymn 37, we'll go ahead and start there right on the first.
There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. Together his loved ones home. Together his loved ones home. Together.
Good singing this morning as the offering plates are being passed around. Pastor, what's your chapter?
Genesis 2.
Turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2.
Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which he created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first was Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, there where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "Is it not good? It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. And for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And he called, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thankful to be here in your house gathered. Pray, Lord, that you fill Pastor Oz with your spirit, Lord. Help him to expound unto us the word of God. Lord, help us to be ready to receive it, Lord, tenderhearted. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, well, let's start reading in verse number 21. It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So this is a very famous passage here about the creation of man and woman. And we see in this passage that Adam and Eve, as they have been in a state where they have not sinned yet, they are naked together and they're not ashamed, right? Because when you're not doing anything wrong, you're not ashamed. You know, I'm not ashamed to stand before you guys in clothes today because that's normal and right. But, you know, a man and wife in private being naked together, there's nothing shameful about that. There's nothing weird about that. And especially here, before sin had even entered the world, there's nothing at all wrong with this picture. And so because of that, they have no shame whatsoever. It's just normal. But if you look at the next chapter in verse number 6, notice what it says. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So this is the point where sin enters into the world, and there's a change that happens here. Verse number 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened." Notice, "And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." All of a sudden, now that sin has entered into the world, Adam and Eve are kind of ashamed at their naked presence before God. And God even kind of calls them out on this in verse 11. It says, "And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" So the title of my sermon this morning is this: The Shame of Sin. The shame of sin. See, the Bible highlights in this story here that sin is shameful. And that sin, a natural result of sin, is that it causes people to be ashamed, and it should. We in society should continue to stigmatize and shame sin. But we live in a time where people are not wanting to do that. People are wanting to destigmatize all manner of sins, make it to where it's not shameful, have a judgment-free world. You're not allowed to look at sin and call it out and judge it or shame it. But the Bible teaches very clearly that sin is shameful. And it's funny, even on the top of my Bible, you know, sometimes you have like chapter headings. Mine says here for chapter 3, "Man's Shameful Fall." It's just interesting how the people who made this notice, like, hey, this is a shame when people sin. So number one this morning, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 6. Number one, it's very simple. Sin is shameful. Sin is shameful. I'll read for you Proverbs 14 as you turn. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." What is a reproach? It's like a cause of blame, a cause of disgrace or discredit. And the Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, makes it successful, makes it prosperous. But sin is a reproach to any people. So anyone that's sinning, you're going to look at that group of people and say, that's a shame. That's disgraceful. That's discrediting of their society. And it should be that way. That proverb is just giving us a truth, but you know what? It should be that way. Jeremiah 6, look what it says in verse number 15. This question is asked, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." Notice that statement. He says, therefore, they shall fall. What is the therefore? It's pointing to the fact that they weren't ashamed of their abomination. See, God expects us to be ashamed of our sin. He expects people to view sin in a shameful light, and he actually gets angry when you're not ashamed of your sin. He gets angry when a people is just committing abomination and they're not even ashamed of it. And of course, just the low-hanging fruit example of this is like Pride Month, right? Because the Bible says pride's an abomination. This is an extremely wicked crime. It's a sin worthy of death, the Bible teaches. And instead of being ashamed of that as a nation, we have a whole month where we celebrate pride. And you know what? God is looking down saying, like, were they not ashamed of this abomination? No, they weren't even ashamed. We're actually just celebrating it. And that actually makes God very angry. Look at verse 16. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. See, there's nothing shameful about the old paths. The old paths, the Bible says, is where the good way is. And today, people will kind of want to make fun of you, call us fundies, right? Fundamentalists. Oh, you old fuddy-duddies. Oh, you old-fashioned Christians that don't want to have any fun. But there's nothing shameful about the old paths. There's nothing shameful about the King James Bible. Right. You know, there's nothing shameful about living life according to the law of God. Rather, the world should be ashamed. People who break God's commandments should be ashamed. You know, sodomites should be ashamed. Right. We as a nation should be ashamed for tolerating them, for acting like it's normal. Sin needs to be stigmatized again. It needs to be made shameful again. And you know, these sermons need to be preached all the time because the messaging in our country every day is don't judge. And you know, there's even all these like commercial campaigns. Has anyone seen the He Gets Us campaigns? It's just like the most demonic commercials I've ever seen. All these commercials are is just painting Jesus in an unbiblical light. It'll show like people hanging out with fags at gay bars and loving them and doing good unto them. And then the whole, by the time you get to the end of the commercial, the whole thing was like an allegory for how Jesus feels about a subject. And these commercials are constantly just pumping in this idea of like, Jesus would never judge. Jesus would never make anyone feel ashamed. Jesus doesn't want us to feel bad about our sin. But here we see God's angry because they were not ashamed of their sin. So we need to talk about some things that are shameful today. We need to remind people that sin is shameful, and we need to continue to make it shameful in our country. Here's an example. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And this is something that's rapidly changing in our culture. Nakedness is shameful, folks. Yeah. Now, of course, husband and wife alone, not ashamed. But you know what? Other than that, you should be ashamed to be walking around naked. Look at Revelation 3, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, notice, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. See, the Bible makes it clear that when you're naked, it's shameful, it's embarrassing, and for some reason, like, this has just gone out the window in our country. You know, you study history, and even, like, when the bikini came out, it was often, people were charged criminally, women, for wearing bikinis. And there's even famous songs about how women are just embarrassed to put on a bikini. Guess what? That's right to be embarrassed. You should be embarrassed if you wear a bikini because you're naked. It's just gross. It's not comely. It's not seemly. And we ought to just not sit here and be so desensitized to us living here in the United States. And unfortunately, you see this everywhere you go. I mean, it's hard to avoid seeing this stuff. Even just walking down the street in public, even just going soul winning, like, you don't have to go seek out some nasty, you know, seedy place to go see a bunch of naked women. Like, naked women are just everywhere all over our country. And you know what? It's not right. It's a shame to those ladies. And oftentimes, it's causing men to stumble and causing men to sin and have wickedness in their hearts that wouldn't have to be that way if women would just cover their bodies and stop being so shameful. Now, what is nakedness? Go to Exodus 28. Exodus 28. And see, ladies that actually have dignity have no problem with what I'm saying right now. Like, if they could say amen, they would. Because I'll tell you this, godly ladies don't like a bunch of naked women walking around either. Like, do you think that godly wives just love it when all these whores walk around naked in front of their husbands or fiancés or boyfriends? Like, do you think ladies like that? No. You know what? But it needs to be shamed again. We need to have some dads raising daughters saying, that's a shame to be dressed like that. Get back in the house, young lady. You're not leaving dressed like that. And even, this just blows my mind, but even husbands sometimes need to look at their wives and say, whoa, this is shameful for you to leave the house looking like this. Amen. And it's become so just
normalized in our culture that in many churches in America, Sunday morning, ladies will show up and be naked according to the Bible. And thank God we don't have that, but that's happening all over the country. There's literal musicians at churches where the ladies in the band are naked according to the Word of God. Let me show you that. Exodus chapter 28, verse 42. Notice what it says. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. And then it defines that. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. I mean, this seems just like absolute common sense, but today we got to define it in our society that nakedness is exposing your loins or exposing your thighs. Your thighs. So ladies walking around wearing short shorts, mini skirts, mini dresses, those ladies are showing their nakedness according to the Bible. And you know what? That should be a shame. People should just be aghast to see a woman walking around naked. I mean, that's just mind-blowing when you actually view things through the lens of God's Word. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. So, you know, we got to teach our children growing up. And, you know, if you got saved later in life, this is something that you just have to have the discipline to examine yourself and make sure that you are covering your loins and covering your thighs. You ought to make sure that when you sit down, you're still not naked. Because sometimes ladies will be covered standing, but as soon as they sit down, they're flashing everyone. You know, you ought to actually have some character and make sure that you're covering your nakedness because it's a shame. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, notice what it says. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves, notice, in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So there's covering your nakedness. That's one aspect of how men and women should dress. But then there's also being modest. And the reaction that a godly woman would have if her nakedness was to be exposed for the world to see, or she's just dressed so immodestly that people could see every inch of her body, the natural reaction to that would be shame. That's why it says, with shamefacedness. So, you know, not only is it good enough just to make sure you're physically, you know, covering your nakedness with some sort of garment, but you also ought to be modest, meaning that you're not drawing attention to yourself. You're not trying to wear the tightest possible clothing so that every single curve and line of your body is just visible to the whole world. That's still not right. And that's still shameful. And obviously this applies to men too, but you know what? Men are just so hideous and ugly, we don't really feel like showing ourselves off that often. Now, if it happens, yeah, dress modestly, guys. Yeah, cover your nakedness. We don't need the 1980s running shorts, please. Those are disgusting. Don't wear those. Put some long shorts on that cover your thighs. But who really needs this preaching today, let's be honest, is the ladies. Who really needs this is the young ladies that haven't had Christian parents teach them what the Bible says, or ladies that get saved later on in life and they're used to dressing a certain way. You know, you ought to renew your mind according to what the Bible says and say, okay, God wants me to be covered. He wants me to be modest, and anything else is a shame. And I'm not here to tell you, oh, you're okay just the way you are. No problem. You should never feel bad. I'm telling you, if you're showing your nakedness, if you are modest, you should feel ashamed of yourself. You should feel uncomfortable. You should be made to feel embarrassed, because shame is a good thing. We need some shame in our society. The absence of shame just brings the most abominable sins you could think of. And we're going to see a lot of that in this sermon. Go to, if you would, Habakkuk. Habakkuk, if you start at Malachi, go back to Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, then Habakkuk towards the end of the Old Testament there. Here's another thing that's shameful. Drunkenness is shameful, folks. And a lot of the things that could happen to you while you're drunk, or things that you could do to others while you're drunk, is shameful. And again, this is why we need shame in our society, because the lack of it causes things like what we're about to read to happen. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Notice it says, woe unto him, that's a man, that givest his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, that's another man, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. See, one of the tactics that disgusting sodomites use to prey on other men is this thing called alcohol. And you know what? It's existed for a long time. There's plenty of stories in the Bible of people sexually assaulting other people using alcohol, and it still happens to this very day. In fact, when I was in high school, I took a law enforcement program all through high school, and this law enforcement instructor was at one point a part of an investigation where a guy was basically ended up having all these health problems. He went into a doctor, and the doctor told him, you need to stop being a sodomite. This was back in the day, okay? You need to stop having these sodomite relationships. And this guy is just appalled. He's like, what the hell are you talking about? I'm not a queer. Like, he's just super upset about it because he's not a fag. And he, to his knowledge, had never engaged in this stuff. But turns out, in his college dorm, his roommate that he was rooming with was constantly getting him super drunk, mixing things in his alcohol, and abusing and taking advantage of him. And it finally took him starting having health problems with his body to realize what was happening to him. You know that the Bible talks about that exact same thing? But today, how is alcohol viewed? It's looked at something to have a good time. Oh, let's have a party. Let's let off some steam. Let's have a good time. Or they'll show commercials of like high-class people at a nice restaurant, black tie event, and everyone has champagne. And they'll look like it's something that's classy or to be desired or good. But what's the reality of alcohol? People getting drunk and taking advantage of other people. A lot of the rapes that happen in this world happen to people that are under the influence of alcohol. Or even if it's not just a straight-up rape, if it's just something that's consensual, but you're so blacked out drunk that you don't even remember it, that's still a gross thing that wouldn't have happened if you weren't drunk. Look at verse 16. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. That doesn't sound fun. That sounds pretty shameful, right? The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. That makes me think of people just vomiting everywhere. Projectile vomiting. You're in public. You're at someone's house. You're at a restaurant. You're getting drunk, and all of a sudden there's just shameful spewing, ruining the night. But guess what? That happens when people drink alcohol. And we need to get back to a view in society that says drinking alcohol is not cool. It's not fun. It's not for having a good time. It's shameful. Right. And the Bible says that when you're deceived by wine, you're a fool. So not only is it shameful, it's just stupid. Like, you're an idiot if you drink alcohol. Right. And again, we should stop having churches and pastors that tell people, you're great just the way you are. Oh, we'll never judge you for anything that you do. You should never feel bad for anything. I'm here to tell you, you should be embarrassed if you drink alcohol. Right. Why? Because it's shameful and because you're stupid. That's why. And you know, I don't care who does that. I don't care if your parents do it. I don't care if your professor or someone you look up to is being wise. The Bible says that person is stupid. The Bible says that that person is doing something that's shameful and you ought to never get involved with it. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 11. But I mean, think about it. This happened, same thing to Noah. Noah got drunk and his sodomite son Ham did something despicable to him. How about Lot's daughters? Lot's daughters goes and gets him drunk and Lot ends up impregnating two of his own daughters. I mean, this is just inconceivable for people to do something that gross. But when you start drinking alcohol, it's all on the table. Your judgment goes out the window. Your standards, everything goes out the window, and you start doing shameful acts. Here's another thing that's shameful, idolatry. Jeremiah 11:11. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods whom they offer incense. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, notice what it says, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. You know, idolatry, according to the Bible, is something that is shameful. What is idolatry? Setting up, making a graven image of stone or of wood, people bowing down to these images, worshiping them. You got the Catholic Church that kneel before statues of Mary or other saints and pray unto them. That is shameful. And think about it. Why is it shameful? Because they're, think about it, they're kneeling down before something that doesn't have eyes, It doesn't have ears. It can't hear them. It can't talk to them. It can't answer their prayers. And they're just kneeling before it and communing with this inanimate object that really just represents devils, according to the New Testament. Like, that's shameful. It's like I would think that, is that person drunk? You know, like, is this person drunk, like, thinking that they could talk to this piece of wood? It's retarded. But yet, most of this world is involved in idolatry. Hinduism, all over India, all over the Eastern countries, the Eastern religions of this world are huge into idolatry, making statues, kneeling before them. And thank God it's not the biggest thing in the world here, in Oklahoma especially, but it exists in our country. And a lot of people in our country will look up to and venerate and love idols like the Statue of Liberty. And many Baptists who know what the Ten Commandments say, they've read these chapters, if I proposed to them that we should destroy the Statue of Liberty, they would freak out. They would act like it's blasphemous to want to get rid of that. But you know what? That statue is wicked as hell.
You're right.
That statue is a shame to our country.
Amen.
Like, it's a shame. It's like, all right, let's go to America. And what do we have greeting us? Some, like, transvestite. A statue of a transvestite. It looks like a man dressed like a woman, and it's supposed to be, you know, welcoming arms to everyone in the world. It's like, I don't even want to do that anyways. Like, we need to stop with that as it is. And what it represents isn't even that good. Not to mention the fact that it's just an abomination before God.
Right.
That it's ugly, it's an idol, it's gross, it's shameful. You know, the statue of Abraham Lincoln in Washington, and people love to go and take pictures with it, that statue should be blown up.
Amen.
Oh, Thomas Jefferson, the statue of him, someone should put some bombs on that thing and blow it up. The government should, okay? We should get rid of that. You know what I'm saying? Get rid of these disgusting idols. You know, the Mount Rushmore, where they're carving into the stone images of former presidents, and there's talk about how they want to put Trump's face on there. Look, that's gross. It doesn't matter who that person is. It does not matter. Like, even if it's a really good person. Like, I heard that at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, there's, like, a statue of Dr. Jack Hiles. Look, that's wicked. And I think that Pastor Hiles was a great man. And I think that he's up in heaven, and I think he's ashamed of that. I think that he would want that thing destroyed. I think that if he came back, he would be nuking that thing. You know what? We should not have statues of anyone. We should not have graven images of anything. It is a shame. And you ought to just realize that not every time your American patriotism, little heart, does not always match up with the Word of God. And look, I love the United States, but I'm telling you, anything that the Bible says is condemning of America, we should just believe what the Bible says.
Right.
We should submit ourselves to it and say, okay, let's get rid of all the idols. Because remember a few years ago, there was like a battle over, oh, are we going to get rid of all these Civil War monuments? And really, it's coming from like a bunch of leftists that just hate white people, they hate America, they want all these things destroyed. And then conservatives, on the other hand, they want to cling to their American heritage. But it's like both sides are wrong. It's like on one hand, you guys want idolatry in order to preserve your American heritage. That's wrong. On the other side are just brain-dead leftists that want to erase history, a bunch of communists. It's both wrong. What if I told you we could have books? That's how we should preserve history, okay? Books, not statues. Those are an abomination to God. Go to Jeremiah 13. Turn the page. Jeremiah 13. Here's another thing that's shameful, that needs to be made shameful again, is adultery and whoredom. This should be extremely shamed in our country. Jeremiah 13, 26. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I mean, think about that image for a second. God's saying, like, I'm going to make you even more shameful than you already are. I'm going to discover your skirts upon your face that everyone could see your nakedness. Why? Verse 27, I have seen thine adulteries and thy neighings, the lewdness of thy whoredom and thine abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? So notice how this sin is described. It's described as lewdness. It's described as abominations. You know what it's not described as? An affair. It's not described as a one-night stand. It's not described as, oh, a little fling with your work wife or your work husband. No, it's an abomination.
Right.
It's lewd. It's shameful. And it just goes to show how little shame we have in our country when there's literal websites that exist to help you commit adultery. That you just go on some site and find some other whore that wants to commit adultery, and you guys could go with your lewdness and your nangs and your abominations, and we just let it happen. You know, it used to be actually illegal, and it should be illegal. Like, the government should be punishing crimes according to the Word of God, and the Bible teaches that this is, in fact, a capital crime. That it's not just, oh, some sin. No, in God's eyes, this sin is so heinous and so wicked that if someone does this, he thinks that you should be killed, that you should be executed, that you're not even fit to live in society. Because, I mean, there's nothing sacred to you if you're willing to go violate someone else's marriage or violate your own marriage. Like, nothing is sacred to you. Someone who's willing to go that low to commit adultery will pretty much just do anything, you know, because they have no shame. They're not embarrassed to do something so gross. I'll read for you Exodus 20, verse 10. It says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death." You know, it used to be that in our country, this was shamed. It used to be that it was illegal. And even in the 1830s, when President Andrew Jackson was in office, he married a woman who was separated from her husband, but she was not officially divorced. He married a woman and committed adultery in that way, and the nation was just appalled. A lot of the nation was just insanely angry that the president would marry a woman who was technically still married. And think about it. Today, if someone's separated and they're not in a relationship anymore, most people wouldn't even view that as adultery. They would say, oh, no, we broke up. We separated, so I'm good now. I'm on the market. No. That's adultery. And divorce and remarriage is adultery, according to the Word of God. And many people in the 1830s understood that. You know, even in the 90s, when it came out that President Bill Clinton committed adultery in the Oval Office, a lot of people were angry and upset. And you know what should have happened to the president? The president should have gone through a trial. He should have been found guilty if there was evidence, and he should have been executed. The commander-in-chief, the president of our country, should have been lawfully charged and prosecuted, and if convicted, he should have been sentenced with death. Because that's a shame to our nation when the leader is committing adultery. When the leader is committing adultery in the sacred White House. I mean, that's disgusting. It's terrible. It's an abomination. It's shameful. You know, this loser, freak, Bill Clinton is coming to Oklahoma City in a few days to give a speech about the Oklahoma City bombing. You know what? I don't want this guy in my state. I don't want this guy in my city. This is a gross person who committed adultery that's worthy of contempt and shame. Because guess what? When you commit adultery, the Bible says your reproach will not be wiped away. And especially when you're in a position of leadership and you violate that sacred oath that you made before God, you should be ashamed. Pastors that commit adultery, good night. I can't believe that people go to churches where the pastor himself has committed adultery, where the pastor himself has been divorced and remarried. Like, what are people doing? I'll tell you what it is. People forgot that sin is shameful. And they've been told their whole life, don't judge. Oh, we all have problems. And we do all have problems. But you know what? Not all of us have committed sins worthy of death. Not all of us have been committing sins in the 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 list. Yeah, we're all sinners, but we're not all involved in shameful, lewd abominations. And you know, a pastor that commits adultery should obviously step down and never pastor again. But apparently it needs to be said, because you got guys like Greg Locke, where lots and lots of people go to his church, look up to him, want to listen to his preaching. The guy is disqualified because he's an adulterer. Go to Proverbs chapter number 31. Proverbs chapter number 31. I tried to find some figures on the percentage of Americans that commit adultery. And it's kind of hard to find because this is such a shameful thing that I'm sure many people just don't offer that information willingly and are embarrassed of it. But from what I did find, 20% of Americans openly admit to committing adultery. So those are the people that not only are such terrible people that they commit adultery, but also have such little shame that they're like, yeah, let me offer that information up to you. I commit adultery. 20%, folks, 1 in 5 Americans commit this sin. Why is this happening? It's because it's been destigmatized. It's been seen as no big deal. We loosen the laws on adultery. We loosen the laws on divorce and remarriage. We have examples of pastors and presidents doing it. And so people just think, oh, it's not a big deal. Oh, yeah, everyone does it. Oh, 1 in 5. Look, this should be a major shame. And God forbid we ever have this issue at Anchor Baptist Church. God forbid I ever, as a pastor, I really hope I never have to, deal with someone committing this sin. It is so shameful and gross. Let's never go there. If you are a guy that is struggling with this and having these thoughts, let me know, and I'll just, like, slap you if you want to, like, wake you up. Like, if you want some pastoral counseling, you're like, Pastor, I'm struggling with committing adultery. Like, I'll help you. You're going to ruin your life. Like, something other than actually committing adultery, please. And ladies, if maybe my wife can talk to you or something. I don't know. But God forbid that would ever happen. But here's the thing. It does happen, folks. It's happened in a lot of churches I've been to. And at least you know now where we stand at Anchor Baptist Church. At least you know if you do this, you will be made to feel ashamed. Someone commits adultery, it's common knowledge. It will be preached about, maybe not you specifically, but the sin will be called out. You know, if someone gets divorced and they want to get remarried, okay, be prepared to be uncomfortable with some hard preaching. And if I find out someone wants to get divorced and remarried and they're like inviting church members to the wedding, you will be kicked out of church. Because we are not going to have a church that destigmatizes one of the worst sins, one of the most damaging sins, one of the sins that will ruin your marriage, ruin your children. I mean, how many kids are growing up in multifamily homes nowadays? Two dads, two moms, two Christmases, dealing with the stepdad. How many people are getting molested by the stepdad, right? This stuff happens all the time, and it comes down to committing adultery oftentimes. Why do marriages split? Oftentimes, it comes down to adultery. It needs to be shamed. Look at Proverbs 31, verse 1. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, what my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. I read this verse, and I tend to think that it's primarily talking about fornication and adultery and those types of sins. And the Bible says that we're not supposed to give our strength as men unto women. And today men will kind of brag like they're so strong, they're so masculine, they're so macho because they could just sleep with tons of women. But you know what? That's not a strong thing to do. That's incredibly weak. I mean, to brag about just giving your flesh anything it wants, that's the opposite of strength, folks. But you got guys like Andrew Tate and his brother Tristan Tate. And Tristan Tate makes videos where he brags about how he uses his wealth and charm to pick up virgins, takes her virginity, and then dumps her and moves to the next girl. And he brags like this is something that's cool, that he should teach young men to do or something to follow. That's not strength. That's utter cowardice and weakness, and it's shameful. It's an abomination. It's gross. If you look up to the Tates, you are a loser. Like, why don't you just scream that you're a beta male with no character and you have, like, no discernment whatsoever? Just scream it from the housetops because you're weak if you like those guys.
That's right.
Those are not men. They're a terrible example of masculinity. That's true toxic masculinity, folks.
Yep. Right.
Let me tell you what's good masculinity. Giving your strength to one woman.
Amen.
Awarding your strength to one woman and keeping it for her for your whole life. Taking care of her. Cherishing her, loving her, not just giving it to whatever woman, that's weakness. And it's so just unbelievable to me that this is an idol in our society. Andrew Tate. People actually look up to this guy as being cool. This guy is a piece of trash. And you know what? I hope that he gets prosecuted with all his human trafficking charges because he's made videos explaining how he does human trafficking. Like, I don't know how much more evidence that we need. This guy is a human trafficker. And I hope that he does get charged and convicted. Go to Proverbs chapter number 10, a few pages back. What else is shameful? Some things that we need to bring back some shame about. How about being lazy? This needs to be shamed again. Proverbs 10, verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. I mean, think about if you're a farmer. If you're working in the agricultural world and it's harvest, it's time to reap all the rewards of the hard work that you and your fellow laborers put in. and it's time to make the money. You know, a lot of times farmers, they only get paid once a year at harvest. All right, it's harvest time, and the sun's just sleeping. The sun's just not working, not doing anything. You know what that causes? That causes shame. You know, imagine all the other workers saying, like, where's your son? Where's the worker? It's harvest time. Where is he at? Oh, he's sleeping. Oh, he's doing nothing. That's shameful. What do we have today? We have a bunch of people that eternally live off of the welfare system. They're not wanting to work. I mean, there's Instagram videos. There's this one specific account. I don't remember the name of it. But it's this black woman who makes videos of her going and using all of her food stamps and mocking the government and mocking the taxpayer for her, like, buying the most worthless and stupid garbage and her just, like, glorying in the fact that she's on welfare and she's taking all the taxpayer dollars. Like, that should be a shame, folks.
Right.
Look, there's sometimes I get people get down on their luck. People get some sort of disability, some sort of injury. They're old. No one has anyone to take care of them. I understand that there could be situations like that. But the majority of people that are on these are just lazy people.
Yeah.
They're just lazy. And what do we have today? The bleeding heart mentality towards the homeless community. You know what it is? It's the lazy, drug addict, drunkard community is what it is. Sure, you could show me the 1% that makes the other 99% look bad. No, it's really the fact is the majority of them are on drugs. The majority of them are lazy. I remember one time right after high school, I took this job in the summer, or maybe it was early spring. Yeah, it was, for tax returns. I worked at Liberty Tax. And I remember, you know, I was preparing people's tax returns, and the boss wanted to hire one of those Statue of Liberty people that go out and flip the signs or whatever. We interview this person. They do the interview. My boss offers this person the job. They accept. But then the next day, we see that same person sitting on the side of the road with a sign. But it's not the Liberty Tax sign. It's the I'm homeless, give me money, give me help sign. And we're just like, this person was going to get paid a job to hold a sign and actually make money from a legitimate way of serving his company. But instead, he just wants to hold his homeless sign and take money from a bunch of idiots, bleeding hearts, that say, oh, this poor person's down on their luck. They just can't get a job. You don't realize that they just had a job interview. And a lot of times to get government benefits, you have to show that you're searching for jobs. And this person was literally just a fraud. Show up, do the interview. Yeah, no problem. I'll come to work tomorrow. We drive to work and I see that same person just begging for money. Look, do not give the homeless money. Do not give the homeless money. And I would say don't even give them food or water. You know why? Because the Bible says that if a man will not work, neither should he eat. Yeah, it's very obvious to tell when someone has lost their legs and their arms and their eyes. Like, that's a big difference between that and like a 26-year-old young man who just got out of the interview with Liberty Tax sitting on the side of the road. Those people should be shamed. One time I heard Pastor Anderson preach that when he sees these people, he rolls down the window and just screams, get a job, you lazy jerk. And he said that if everyone did that, that we would bring shame back. And I was like, that's true. I would rather you roll down your window and yell at them to get a job than give them a single cent. And it's funny because I work with a bunch of people and I have throughout my life where you interact with homeless people out at the job and sometimes they'll be like, well, I would never give them money, but I will give them food. And they act like this is a point of pride, like it's something honorable and good, but it's like you're enabling them. You're still helping them be a lazy piece of crap. You're still enabling their shameful lifestyle. You know what causes people to work hard? Hunger. Hunger will cause people to get a job. Hunger will cause people to go through anything, to make money, to eat. That's just something that God put inside of us as a driving mechanism. And sometimes these people actually need to be hungry. They need to reach rock bottom. They need to be shamed because guess what? That's actually the thing that's going to help them. That's actually going to be the thing that's the loving thing to do. Because people love to say, oh, I'm so loving, I'm helping them. No, you're hurting them. This mentality is actually loving. This mentality is actually helping them because it'll get them out of their situation. With that in mind, go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, talking about how being lazy is shameful. It's a shame when people won't work, when people beg for money, when they're able-bodied, when they're not producing in society. You know, it's the same thing for Christians. In verse 34, it says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know, Christ left this earth giving us a mission, giving us a job. And you know what that job is? Preaching the gospel, winning people to Jesus Christ. And when people don't have the knowledge of God, they haven't been warned, they haven't been given the gospel, you know what? That's a shame on us. It would be a shame on Anchor Baptist Church if this community did not know how to go to heaven when they die. Now, if we knock on their door and they reject us, they don't want to listen, okay, that's on them. But you know what? Warning is on us. It's on us as a church, but here's also what you have to understand. It's on you as an individual. You as an individual, you will stand before Christ someday. You will be judged according to your works. And just because your husband goes soul winning doesn't mean that you're going to be doing your job. Just because your parents go soul winning doesn't mean, kids, that you're getting your parents' rewards. You need to preach the gospel yourself. And look, we try to make it easy. We try to have a bunch of soul winning times. We try to tell you, you don't have to be a talker right away. You could be a silent partner. You can learn. But I'm telling you, if you don't take those steps, if you don't have the desire whatsoever to get someone saved, you should be ashamed. And sometimes people don't like coming to churches that go soul winning because they feel ashamed if they don't. Good. Let's keep that culture. Because I'm more worried about being ashamed in front of Christ for not preaching this or for not going soul winning than offending someone who's lazy. Because that's what someone is that refuses to go soul winning, refuses to obey Christ's command, is just lazy, folks. And you know what? It's like, yeah, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's snowing. Sometimes the wind is blowing. Sometimes, you know, it's Saturday and it's exactly 12 p.m. and you got to fight that stupid tornado siren. You'd be like, if you were to die today, you know, as the siren's screaming around you, but you just do it anyways because it's our job, because we don't want to be ashamed. Go to 1 Corinthians 11, flip back. You notice there's a lot in the Bible about sin being shameful. We need to make sin shameful again. Here's a big one, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So this is talking about the length of a woman's hair, and it's saying that if she has short hair, she might as well just be shaven. Why? It says, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? I find it interesting how in this passage, the author is actually talking to the audience and saying, you judge in yourselves. Like, why don't you just use your brain, use your human thinking for a second, and just think, is it comely for a woman to be praying or prophesying with short hair? And the rhetorical answer is obviously, no, it's not comely. No, it's not seemly. It's obviously gross. That's why it says that even nature itself teaches you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. We as human beings, naturally, if we saw a man with long hair, we would say, what's wrong with that guy? That's gross. That's weird. And in the same way, when we see a woman with short hair, we say, that's not normal. That's not right. That's gross. That's ugly. And it's funny. It plays out this way all the time. How do lesbians like to do their hair? They like to get themselves a Marine Corps high and tight haircut, don't they? Or they like to grow it out to one side nice and long and just shave the other side of their head just to look like a complete freak. And it's like nature itself teaches you, this is wrong. This is wicked. And you should ask yourself, if lesbians love to do their hair like that, why would Christian women want to do the same? Right? And then it's like, fags, what do they traditionally do? They love to grow out their hair all long. They like to look all feminine and act like girls. And we look at men with long hair and say, that's a red flag. That's creepy. That's not normal. And nature itself teaches us that, that is a shame. We need to bring back shame on how people dress and look according to God's standards. I'm not for shaming people for things that they can't control or, you know, deformities that happen to them in life. That's not right. But you know what? You could choose to grow out your hair and look like a faggot, man. That's a choice that a man made, and that should be a shame. If women, by their own choice, just shave their head, that's gross. That's shameful. That's not okay. We need to bring back shame for that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. And you know, as our world gets darker and darker, it's so much easier to be a light by your simple bodily presence alone. You know, everyone wants to be like a rebel and kind of be counterculture. Like in this society, if you just wear nice straight-laced clothing and you're clean cut, you got a nice haircut, men or ladies, you've got a nice skirt or dress on and your hair's long, like people will know about what you believe oftentimes just by seeing you. Like that's how crazy our society has gotten, is that when I see ladies in skirts and dresses, I just assume you're a Christian. And I'm probably right about that. Because most of the time, ladies aren't just going around wearing skirts and dresses. And if I see a dude with a nice haircut, he looks sharp, he's got a suit and tie, you know, he's got his family with him, I'm going to assume this is a Christian man. If I see a guy with long hair and painted nails and looks all feminine, I'm going to assume this is probably a queer. This is probably an effeminate weirdo. Here's another thing that's shameful is feminism. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a what? Shame for women to speak in the church. Man, we've just lost our shame in our country. To where there's many churches you can go to today where a woman will get behind the pulpit and preach the sermon. A woman will get up on the stage and lead the services. This is everywhere in our country now. It's becoming really popular. Even when I lived in Texas, right by my house, there's this packed church. Every Sunday, it was packed. And on the sign, it said, like, Reverend Katie something. And I'm just like, do these people have no shame showing up to a church where a woman is preaching, when the Bible says that it's not permitted for them to speak in church, that they're to be under obedience, as also saith the law, that if they want to learn anything, they're supposed to ask their husbands at home, not get behind the pulpit and preach a sermon. That is gross. It's shameful. And this feminist mentality that's been existing for so long in our country has even gotten to fundamental Baptists. It's even gotten to pastors' homes, unfortunately, where you're seeing the ugly head of feminism being reared all over the place, even in new IFB churches. And what was a big split recently over? It was about man's authority in the home. Yeah. And apparently there was even a bunch of pastors and a bunch of weak men in the pews that don't truly believe in the authority of the husband, that don't truly believe in the authority of the father. They might say that they do, but then their preaching comes out that they're like, oh, yeah, you know, you should never spank a teenager for any reason. Okay, so I guess the teenagers are in charge. I guess the teenagers have the authority. Oh, you know, a man isn't really in charge of his wife. Well, the Bible says that he is.
Right.
And last time I checked, hard preaching, preaching Ephesians 5, preaching Colossians, preaching the Bible, you know, us being fundamental Baptists, this is not what's ruining our country, folks. You know what it is? It's the feminism that's ruining it. And why in the world do we have churches backing up feminists? Why in the world do we have pastors' wives getting online, teaching everyone the Bible, going online, rebuking pastors, talking back to pastors? It is a shame.
Right.
I, you know, my wife, she would never do this in a million years. But I would be ashamed if she even went on Facebook and commented disagreeing with a pastor. And she could have her opinion. Amen. That's fine. She could have whatever opinion she wants. But if a pastor went and posted something and my wife said, well, actually, here's why you're wrong, I would just be like sick to my stomach.
Right.
Like, I don't even know. I would have to consider stepping down. It's that bad, folks. It's that shameful for a woman to be rebuking a pastor, talking back to a pastor. Imagine what the home is like.
Yeah.
And imagine the, and here's the thing. This is why this has to be preached so much, is because we are all sinful. Men have their sinful proclivities. Ladies have their sinful proclivities. And right from the beginning of Genesis, woman wants to run the show. She wants to be in charge. She wants to buck her husband. She wants to make the decisions for her family. The last thing we need is church emboldening women to keep doing that. The last thing we need is to take away the shame of feminism in the house of God. No, if you're going to be a feminist, if you're going to disobey your husband, if you're going to be a loudmouth online fighting with pastors, know that we think you're a shame. Know that we are thinking here, that's gross. Wow, the husband needs to get a handle on that. Wow, that's not going to be tolerated here, because if we don't do that, it'll just start to fester and grow, and then it'll just become normal, and then we keep seeing this crap happening. You want to know why we have women pastors? It starts by having feminist pastor wives. That's where it starts. It starts by ladies in the congregation thinking that they could run the show at church. You know, telling the pastor what to do, back talking, being a loudmouth. It starts there, and then here we are. We have feminist pastors. Here we are. Donald Trump gets elected, and he goes to the Washington, you know, cathedral, and the sermon that's being preached for his inauguration is given by some short-haired woman. What a shame to our country. You know, ladies, you ought to have a meek and quiet spirit. You ought to obey your husband. And you know what? That does not make you of lesser value. It makes you honorable. The opposite is what's shameful. What's a shame is when you're a feminist, when you're obedient and submissive and love your husband and love your children. You know what? We look at women like that, the men in this room, and we think that's a great person. That's a godly woman. That's someone to be honored and praised. And you know what? I see a lot of women like that. Thank God for those ladies. Those are the ladies that other ladies should be looking up to and following the example of. You know, ladies that are older or more experienced or more wise in the Lord, you don't pass on that knowledge by starting a podcast or preaching sermons or these type of things. You know what you do it? You do it by living the Christian life. You do it by showing up to church with a good attitude. You do it that when your husband speaks to you, you obey and you're reverent to him and you don't go talk crap about him and you're a good person and you're a soul winner and you're faithful to church. That's how you lead that example. And guess what? In the sight of God, those are the ladies that God honors and that God cherishes, and he thinks that feminism is a shame. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. And it's funny, like, what I'm preaching is just the Bible. It's just the doctrine of the Word of God. But people that despise God's Word, you know what they'll say is they'll say that this type of preaching is insecure. But you know what's funny? I'm very secure in what the Bible says. And I didn't create the rules. I didn't create Adam and Eve. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't ordain that men are the pastors, that men are the leaders. You know what? God did, and we ought to be secure in what God said. And not try to fight it. And I'm not going to be ashamed to preach what the Bible says. Call me whatever you want. Call me insecure. Call me, you know, a married MGTOW. Stupid false accusation. Oh, Pastor Oz is like a married MGTOW. That's what Pastor Tommy McMurtry said, that I'm a married MGTOW. You know what? You should be ashamed, Pastor Tommy McMurtry, that your wife is a loudmouth feminist.
Right. Yeah.
You should be ashamed. I look at a household like that, and I think this is a reproach to Christianity.
Yeah. Yeah.
People see this and think, why would I want to be a Christian if my wife is going to be like this? Yeah. It's gross. You shouldn't call their names. Who cares? I mean, this is a bad example.
Right.
If you're in the ministry, you open yourself up to these kind of things. Hey, I get my name talked about. You want to call me MGTOW? I could talk about how your wife is a terrible example.
Right.
That she's a loudmouth, a gossip, a railer,
yep,
and a terrible person. That's the truth. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold, notice, your chaste conversation coupled with fear. What often wins people over is a woman's chaste conversation. You know what? Young men, when they're looking for a wife, you know what causes them to fall in love with that young lady? It's her chaste lifestyle. It's that she has a meek and quiet spirit. She loves her mom and dad. She's a hard worker. Those things cause godly men to fall in love with women like that and marry them, right? And so even in a situation like this, the Bible's giving an example of what if a woman's married to a man who's not saved? Well, she could potentially win him over by living a godly life, by being a godly Christian. But you know how you're never going to win your husband over? Is by nagging him. You will never win him over. You will never get him to love you more by you commanding him to love you more. You will never get him to spend more time with you by you commanding him to spend more time with him. This is just true. You do these things by honoring him, revering him, being a godly person, and then he could be won over oftentimes. And notice what it says in verse 3, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the, notice, ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So when it comes to how godly women should behave, it says, hey, you don't want to adorn yourself. What does adorn mean? To put on, to decorate. You don't want to necessarily just adorn yourself with all of these external things like plaiting the hair, wearing gold, or putting on of apparel, but rather you would want to adorn or put on this ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Here's why I think these words are really important in this verse, is because some people will say like, well, you know, I don't have like a natural submissive personality. And you know what? That might be true. Maybe some ladies are, you know, not as naturally submissive, naturally as meek and quiet as other ladies. But here's the thing. The Bible doesn't say, oh, good thing that you all are just naturally meek and quiet and obedient. It says that you have to put on these things. So you don't get to use this excuse telling everyone that you just have a different, you have a fiery personality. You're just a go girl. You're just naturally a feminist. All women are naturally feminist to some extent. But you know what you have to do? You have to adorn a meek and quiet spirit. You have to, you know what it's called? Crucify the flesh. You have to put off the old man or the old woman in this case. You have to put on the new woman. And what does the new woman do? It says in verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So notice, the Bible's giving ladies an example of who you should look up to, who you should be like. It's Sarah. What was Sarah doing? She was calling her husband Lord or boss in her heart. She wasn't even necessarily saying that out loud when you go to the story. She was calling Abraham Lord in her heart. But you know what? It's not like Sarah was born just automatically righteous, automatically godly, automatically submissive. You know what she did? She decided to put on meekness, to put on submissiveness and honor to her husband, and that's why she's a godly woman. Go to Psalm chapter number 69. So we talked about how sin is shameful. But when we think about that, here's another thing to think about. Number two is that Jesus Christ took our shame on himself. And you know, that's a sobering thought because while a lot of the things that we talked about this morning are like capital crimes, 1 Corinthians 5 situations, the truth is all of us have sinned and all of us sin every day. And our sin is also worthy of shame. We should also be ashamed of our sins, no matter how trivial you think they are. You know, we should be ashamed of our sin, and it's because of our sin that our Lord and Savior had to take our shame upon himself. And you know, that should make us humble. That should make us thankful to Jesus Christ. And as we're approaching Easter, you know, it's a good time of year to think about the suffering, the torture, the mockery, the shame that Jesus Christ endured who didn't deserve it for you and for me. That is an amazing amount of love. Look at Psalm 69, verse 18. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach, notice, and my shame, and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. What do we see in that? Reproach, shame, and dishonor. And this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, those are three things that should not describe Jesus, right? Because he's the only person who's ever lived that absolutely was never deserving of any shame, any reproach, any dishonor. He was 100% perfect. He never sinned, yet he bore in himself all those things for us. Verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. You know, you and I could not even begin to comprehend the amount of pain and shame and reproach that Jesus Christ endured on the cross. I can't fathom it. You can't fathom it. But just think of these words, how it says, reproach hath broken my heart. You know what we all probably have gone through before is our hearts have probably been broken before over something, right? And often starts in our youth with maybe someone you're in love with, or you lose a child, or you lose a loved one, or something terrible happens in your life. And you know, we've all had a broken heart before, right? And think about this. Jesus Christ is sinless, never deserved anything wrong, and he sat there and endured his heart breaking for us. You know, that makes me really love Jesus Christ. Makes me really thankful for him. Talks about how he was full of heaviness. He looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. So, you know, while we absolutely need to restigmatize sins, and especially these big, major sins, we also at the same time need to balance that idea, realizing that we too are sinners, and our sin brought shame on Jesus Christ. And when we sin now, it brings shame on Jesus Christ. And we ought to have a low and humble view of ourselves. And when we sin, you know what we ought to do? Confess it to God and ask him to forgive us. Why? Because it is shameful. When we do wrong, we should be ashamed. But you know what you should do? You should ask for God to forgive you of that. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, notice, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So we are supposed to consider him, the Bible says. We're supposed to really think about and internalize the fact that Jesus Christ endured the cross for us, and that when he did it, he despised the shame. He wasn't, you know, Jesus was fully man. You know, he wasn't immune to the emotions that you and I would be going through at that time. He really got spit on in his face. He really had his beard ripped off from him. He had these little peon Romans that he could have destroyed in a moment. He had these little peon Romans making fun of him, questioning him if he's the Son of God, wearing his garments, walking around in his garments, right? Just mocking him, making fun of him, torturing him, giving him vinegar and gall to drink. The Bible says that Jesus, when he did that, despised it. Hated it. And you ought to think about how you and I played a role in why Jesus had to go through that. And it should always make us have a humble attitude, and it should make us feel this way. Number three, we should not be ashamed of Jesus. We should not be ashamed of Jesus. When I think about how shameful sin really is, and how Jesus endured all that shame himself, and I think about how I am partially responsible for him enduring that shame, you know what it makes me realize is that I should never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Amen. I should never be ashamed of his words. I should never be ashamed of being a pastor, of preaching the word of God, of having the King James Bible. I should never be ashamed of those things. Go to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. You know, sadly, many Christians today, they're not ashamed of missing church. They're not ashamed of not being a soul winner. They're not ashamed of drinking alcohol, committing fornication. You know what they're ashamed of? Other people knowing that they're a Christian. Yeah. You know what they're ashamed of? Dressing in a way that people know you're saved. They're ashamed of walking around holding their Bible somewhere. They're ashamed to say, oh, I go to this church. They're ashamed to say, I'm new IFB. You know, they're ashamed of all these different things. You know what the real shame is sin, not the things of God. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Look, if Jesus endured shame for us that he did not deserve, any perceived shame that you get for serving God, you should just willingly take and accept and not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, because when you are, the Bible says that he's ashamed of us, that he's going to be ashamed of those who are ashamed of his words. See, Jesus is not going to be ashamed of the churches and the pastors that have bad reviews online for preaching the word of God, who maybe have some news articles, who maybe have some protests, who maybe have some lawsuits and some negativity. You know what he's going to be ashamed of is pastors that won't preach the full counsel of God. Churches that are too afraid to actually say the truth, those are the people that Jesus is going to be ashamed of. Because no one's ashamed of all the sweet, nice stuff in the Bible. Love thy neighbor. I've yet to meet a Christian who's ashamed of that verse. You know, I've yet to meet a Christian who's ashamed of Jesus wept. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Charity suffereth long. Charity endureth all things. I've yet to meet Christians that are ashamed of these things. But really, what are Christians often ashamed of? They're ashamed of Psalm 58. They're ashamed of Psalm 109, Psalm 139, Romans chapter 1. They're ashamed of kind of the rougher parts of the Bible. But you know what? We should love all of the words of Jesus Christ. Amen. And not be ashamed of any of them, and nuts to whoever doesn't like it. You want to make fun of us? You want to speak of us in a negative way? We don't care, because we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. We are going to, if we're going to glory in anything, glory in Jesus. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. When I think about not being ashamed of Jesus, what is one thing that you could look at to see if someone is ashamed or is not ashamed of him? Hey, we should not be ashamed to preach the gospel. We should not be ashamed to open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Romans 1:14, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You know, you ought to not be ashamed to preach the gospel. If you go soul winning, this is what people think. When they're new to soul winning or they haven't yet started yet, there's often this fear. And usually what the fear is you're afraid of being embarrassed before someone. Maybe you're afraid of running into someone you know. And then here you are with someone you know, and you have to preach them the gospel. First of all, that almost never happens. I don't think that's ever happened to me. Raise your hand if that has happened to you. Okay, only a few people. Now, is it every Saturday or is it every once in a while? It's every once in a while, right? But it doesn't even happen that often. But even if it did happen every single time, why would you be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Like, why would you be ashamed to go up to someone and offer them a free gift? Think about it. These people are on their way to hell, an eternal, fiery hell that's going to last for all of eternity. What do you have? You have the truth. You have the gospel. You're there to give them good news. You're here to give them a free gift. Like, what is there to be ashamed about? Nothing. And the shame, you know what it comes from? It comes from pride. It comes from you not wanting to look silly, you not wanting to be embarrassed. Do I need to remind you how silly and embarrassed Jesus looked and felt being tortured on the cross for you and for this whole community and for the whole world? You know what? Nuts to how you feel about it. You ought to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You ought to be willing to preach it. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, you also ought not to be ashamed of men of God. You ought not to be ashamed of real pastors, even though the world is going to hate them, is going to speak all manner of evil against them falsely. Us as God's people, we should not be ashamed of men of God. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, this is crazy because with hindsight, all of us look at the Apostle Paul and we think, like, what a rock star. What a great Christian. What a wonderful preacher and wonderful example of Christianity. Like, today, none of us would be ashamed of the Apostle Paul, but yet at the time that he was actually living, you know what he had? He had a lot of enemies, a lot of people that hated him. And in fact, he talked about how he was like the offscouring of the world, meaning that a lot of people just looked at him as the bottom rung, lowest trash imaginable. And you know what that sometimes caused people to do? It sometimes caused people to be ashamed of the Apostle Paul. But just as silly as it is for us with hindsight, looking back, saying, why would you be ashamed of Paul? Like, this is the guy. He's writing a bunch of the New Testament. You know what? It's just as silly to be ashamed of real men of God today, because I don't need to remind you that just like men of God in times past were hated, lied about, persecuted, reviled, the same thing is going to happen today. And so it does not make any sense being ashamed of real men of God. You know, I'm not ashamed that my sending pastor has been through a bunch of persecution. I actually think that's great. I actually think that that's a badge of honor on him. I actually think that it makes me realize, like, hey, this is a real man of God. This is someone that the world actually hates. This is someone that the devil actually targeted of all the people. You know, the devil's going about as a roaring lion seeking who he could destroy. And he went after Steadfast Baptist Church. He's gone after Faithful Word Baptist Church. He's gone after Pastor Aaron Thompson. He's gone after Pastor Jimenez, a lot of these guys. And when I see that, I'm not ashamed of them. I'm like, preach on. Right. Praise the Lord. That's great. You know, I remember I was working in Idaho in 2016, and I had the news radio on, and all of a sudden, Pastor Jimenez's preaching just comes through. And I'm like, did I have my phone connected? Like, is a sermon playing or something? But I look, I was like, oh no, this is the radio. And he was going mega viral all over the world. And when I heard his preaching on the radio, and of course the commentators are saying how terrible it is that he's preaching against the sodomites, I was like jumping for joy in the car. I was like, this is awesome. Like, here we are, here I am in Idaho, and Pastor Jimenez's name is getting blasted here for doing right, for preaching the word of God. That didn't make me ashamed. I was excited. And, you know, at the time, I shortly after that moved to Verity, Vancouver, and that's what now is Sure Foundation Baptist Church. But I remember soul winning, be like, hey, we're from Verity Baptist Church. And all the way up north in Vancouver, Washington, nowhere close to Sacramento, people would be like, you're a pastor, Pastor Jimenez is such a terrible person. And I was just like, everyone knows about this guy. It's like, this is great. But I wasn't like, oh, that's not our pastor. No, we're actually satellite plant. It's Pastor Thompson. You know, Pastor Jimenez is down there. I was just like, yep, that's what we believe. See ya. You know, I wasn't going to be ashamed of Pastor Jimenez. Right. We shouldn't be ashamed of men of God, regardless of what the world thinks. You could stay there. 1 Corinthians 4:13 says, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Hey, if you want to sign up for the ministry, you want to sign up to be a real man of God, you should sign up to be willing to be hated by everyone, to be viewed as absolute trash, to be talked crap about constantly. You should just expect that. But you know what? In return, you know what I expect? I expect godly Christians to not be ashamed of that. I expect godly Christians who read the Bible to say, yep, this is normal. This is what's supposed to happen. Not to, if someday we go through protests here, or we have issues here with the news or whatever, for everyone to run and cower and be scared. You know what? I would be ashamed of that if everyone took that mentality. Go to Psalm chapter number 6. Psalm chapter 6, as you're turning there. 1 Peter 4:16 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Hey, if we suffer as Christians, there's nothing to be embarrassed about. You know, I'm not embarrassed of working on LGBT terrorists, that documentary. I'm not embarrassed about it because it exposed the truth. People don't like it. That's on them. You know, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of any protests that we've gone through. I'm not ashamed of any news articles. I'm not ashamed of any of the hate. You know, we ought to be willing to stand with the truth and God's people. And let me say this. I'm not ashamed of the new IFB. A lot of people are ashamed of the new IFB now. But let me just tell you some cold, hard truth right now, is that the new IFB is the greatest soul-winning movement on planet Earth, period, end of story. Yeah. I'm not saying there aren't other churches doing soul-winning. There are. I'm not saying that the old IFB is completely dead, that none of them are doing soul-winning. But I'm saying the most red-hot soul-winning movement on planet Earth is the new IFB. Amen. That's just a fact, folks. And you see all of the churches that are new IFB, they just keep smashing salvation records. We broke ours, Steadfast broke theirs, Faithful Words breaking theirs. Hey, God is blessing the new IFB, folks. Amen. God is blessing us with new preachers, new churches. Pastor Thompson's got like 10 of them or something like that. You know, Brother Remy Thompson's going to Spokane. I think he just moved there. He might even be his first sermon this morning. He's, you know, taking the charge there and preaching. There's a lot of great things happening in the new IFB. And you know what? Nuts to all those who are ashamed.
Yeah. Yeah.
Go ahead. Be ashamed. But you know what? You're leaving the best soul-winning movement on earth. And people are going to hear that. They're going to get so mad because they're blinded by pride. Yeah. They're blinded by envy and hatred of their brethren. But just look at the fruit.
Yeah.
Look at the works. This is being blessed by God, folks. You know, this is a smaller church here. This has been a church that's been a satellite plant for many years. You guys have never had a pastor. But you know what? There's a lot of positive signs at Anchor Baptist Church. We had 4 people start preaching the gospel. 3 get their first salvation ever. The last, 2 months, we've had first-time visitors every single week for services the last 2 months, okay? We've had a lot of positive things. We broke our all-time one-month soul-winning record. People are growing. People are getting more preaching opportunities. There's a lot of missions trips coming up this year that Anchor Baptist Church is participating in. And guess what? This is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. This is, we're in our first year of Anchor Baptist Church right now. You know what? I thank God for this church.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed of this church. I'm not ashamed of my friends. You know what? People should be ashamed for leaving this church and doing nothing for God.
Yeah.
You should be ashamed.
Amen.
Because this is where the real men of God are today.
Amen.
Hey, this is the church in Oklahoma City.
Yep.
That's preaching the full counsel of God. It's not any other church. I'm sorry to tell you. There's no other church in this city that's going to preach hard against sin like we will at Anchor Baptist Church. There's no other church in this city that is as dedicated to reaching the entire metro with the gospel of Jesus Christ as Anchor Baptist Church.
Amen.
You know what? That's just facts, folks.
Yep.
I would be ashamed to leave this church over petty nonsense.
Yep.
You ought to get back in church and get on God's team and stop being ashamed of God's men and stop being ashamed of the new IFB. I'm not ashamed of Pastor Shelley. I'm not ashamed of Pastor Anderson. I'm going and preaching for him next month. And you know what? People could hate me all they want for that. I'm not ashamed of that guy.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed of one of the men that's doing the most for God on this earth. I'm not ashamed of that. We should be trying to get around other great Christians.
Amen.
We should be trying to team up with them. We should be trying to love them and not just be these weak people that cower and are ashamed of men of God. Psalm chapter 6, verse 9, it says this. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Hey, let the wicked be ashamed today. Let the adulterers and the whores and the girls running around naked and the drunks and the lazy bums, let those people be ashamed, but let us not be ashamed. Let us not be ashamed of the Word of God. Let us not be ashamed of Anchor Baptist Church. Hey, let the backslidden Christians be ashamed. Let those Christians that hate their brethren be ashamed. Let Christians that don't go soul winning be ashamed. Let those that skip church all the time and don't go soul winning and don't read their Bibles and don't lead their families and do nothing for God their whole life, let those people be ashamed.
Amen.
But you know what? We're not going to be ashamed.
Right.
Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we at Anchor Baptist Church are not ashamed of your words. We are willing to preach here whatever it is you would have us to preach. We are willing to do whatever it is you'd have us to do, to go through any trials you would have for us to go through. I pray that you'd help us keep a strong faith in you and to never be ashamed of you or your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, at this time, we'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. If you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 100. Day by Day. Hymn number 100 in your hymnals. Hymn number 100. Hymn number 100, we'll go ahead and start there right on the first. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here.
Trusting in my Father's mighty atonement, I know cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto day what he defends. grace shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord.